Thank you, Angela. I had selected the previous two songs and the one that will follow the message today. And I didn't check the tunes, but that is not the tune I'm familiar with singing that song as. But I'm glad you folks knew it. I'm used to the bottom of the page. It says alternate tune, Webb. I guess in our tradition, that's what I'm more familiar with. But boy, you sang out well. What a privilege to join you folks today here at Mount Pleasant, and I want to thank Pastor John and the leadership of the church for giving me the opportunity to preach. One thing I miss about pastoring is preaching. There's other things that I'm so grateful for the work of the pastor, and a little bit of an update on our lives. We are have pretty much turned the corner of lives that our full-time vocational work for Christ involves both our chaplaincy and the writing ministry through Daily Encouragement Net. We still do have periodic opportunities to get out and preach and in other ways share our ministry in other churches. That's why you may not always see us here. We are in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, but we often get out. And we're grateful for our home church, and it's nice to see a number of the folks from the Mastersonville work have migrated over this way. And there are two new ones today we want to make sure you meet, Peter and Lillian DeHart. I believe that's their first time here. The others, you've met them or they're already included in our number. But we're grateful that you folks are here. And this was a chance, you know, they say, if none of them came, you might have wondered, wow, what did he preach over there? And I do notice our dear friends, the Dohertys, are out. And I whispered to Brooksine, where is Jesse and Wilma? They are at Roxbury. They have so many families. Every other week, I think, they have a family reunion. These big Lancaster County connections and families and so forth. But what a privilege to share. I do want to express my appreciation for Pastor John and my commendation on the service last week. What a powerful service and message from the Lord we experienced. I just pray churches all over America had something similar to that. The heartfelt prayer, the seeing God's people pray, and then the message from God's Word. Today's message is a sort of a follow-up to that. I obviously, when I went to consider what I was doing today, I didn't know what he was preaching, but it has a similar type theme, and I'm going to get some help this morning. Folks on the front row, I don't see too many young people here. Would you pass out there's enough, I think, for everybody to have one of these, at least every teen and up. I don't know exactly. Maybe you could help Ryan and however we can get this to get these out. And if you look at this and you say, oh my, we're going to be here a while, there's probably more there than I'm going to get to, and that's just that you'll have some things if you care to go home and give some consideration to some of the points that we've made. They will be there as well. There are two books that I, obviously my textbook today is the Bible, the Holy Word of God, but are interesting reading currently in my life. One is a book by James Robison and J.W. Richards called Indivisible, the subtitle Restoring Faith, Family, and Freedom, Before It's Too Late. What an interesting subtitle, Before It's Too Late. A book I just picked up by Joel Rosenberg titled Implosion. Can America recover from its economic and spiritual challenges in time? I think that's a good question right there. Can we? And the title of the message, thank you folks for passing those out, is... And you know what? On the note I have, I don't have the title here. What did I title the message today? I gave you a different kind of copy. When a Nation Forgets God. And that had all kinds of working titles. It could have been Scoffs at God, When a Nation Scoffs at God, When a Nation Mocks God and Ridicules God. And we could use all types of them. I'm a little bit, have to feel I need to give credit, at least for the title, although that's the only portion I received any help from. I'm trying to think of the name of the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago who wrote a book by this very title. It's an intriguing title, When a Nation Forgets God. And I want to ask you to join me in prayer right now. Father, I thank you for the Holy Scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for people today who have brought their Bibles and In a moment, we're going to be turning into your Bible and we're going to look for you for guidance, for strength, for insight, for discernment. Lord, we see so many in our land. It's a description that we'll read today, not only of ancient Israel, but of our land and many others on the face of the earth. This sermon would preach anywhere. That's the nature of your word. Today, I pray that you will help us to be men and women of God that will stand up for Jesus. And I like that way that the tune that I've never heard before, but how there's that pause. It must not suffer loss. Oh, Lord, help us to be amongst your faithful remnant, your faithful people, that in this day when so many are falling away and forgetting and scoffing and mocking and ridiculing God, that we will be amongst those that do stand up for God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 15 and 16. Couple of other early verses as you're turning. Moses seemed to have insight, even though he wrote these words prior to the conquest and actually the establishment of the kingdom on the other side of the Jordan River. But a brief statement in Deuteronomy 32:28 says, "They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them." And he could see ahead. In that particular chapter, if you read that portion of Deuteronomy, you have the blessings and the curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Later on, one of the great prophets, not as well known as others, Hosea, stated in his book, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, we live in a time of exploding knowledge. But there is a greatly diminishing knowledge of the Word of God in our time. Biblical literacy is certainly increasing. But our main text today, the text that I had you turn to, is in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. Versions read very similarly, but I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. Some of you perhaps use that version. It states, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." Now, if you continue on reading that portion, that is when they are sent into the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. They were judged as a people of God and spent those appointed 70 years until once again they were able to return and develop into the nation that we have when the Lord Jesus came. It's a story of the final judgment. We're going to examine that portion. As Brooks Eden read over my notes this morning, I basically had to do the proof texting on the copy that you have. Well, that's a neat passage. And it's a passage that I think we may tend to overlook based upon where it falls. By the time we're in 2 Chronicles, if we're reading through the Bible, we're probably kind of ready to move on. That's the last of the historical books. There's a couple, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, also in the category of historical. But it can be some hard reading. But here, if you read that chapter, you'll find there were a series of kings immediately before this that had a very short term of service. And they are marked by that phrase, "They did evil in the eyes of the Lord," Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin specifically. And then we have, and many of you have turned in your Bibles, and then we have this incredible summary statement summing up that age that does describe when a nation forgets God. And those other descriptive terms I've used, scoffs, ridicules, mocks, they would all fit right here. And the text today teaches three characteristics concerning the immutable God. That's a big theological word, immutable. What does it mean? It means that God does not change. The word states, I, the Lord, change not. Many of us have memorized that great passage in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, tomorrow. He's the same. He changes not. And it teaches us, and I emphasize that immutable, because even though this particular passage was written describing an event that took place some 2,600 years ago, God's not changed. The first, and by the way, and you'll see in your notes, I have two, so in a way there are 4 points here, but the first I'll have two. The first truth it teaches about God is the patience and persistence of God. You see that there in the text? The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers. We see here evidence of God's patience, of God's persistence with his people. And all you need to do to find a verification of that is to read the previous chapters in your Bible, and you're going to find evidence of these prophets, these messengers that came seeking to call the people back to repentance. The contemporary prophet of this time, most well known to us, is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually ministered right at the time that the nation fell, the time preceding that, and then at that particular time. You might wonder, was Jeremiah a failure because the people didn't listen? And no, that's not true. The role of the prophet, the role of the preacher, is to preach the word, to preach the truth. We have a great responsibility in that regard. There was a powerful text the pastor read last week. You know, some will listen, some won't. Our role is to preach God's word. Ryan, it's so good, the work that you're doing here in the church, an intern, and I don't know exactly what type of ministry God will call you to, but preparing at Lancaster Bible College and preparing for ministry and foundational to ministry, whatever form it may take. In my life, for 25 years before we moved down here, we full-time, vocationally, were pastors. And then the last 11 years since we moved to this area, the chaplaincy and writing ministry we have. But all of them have that role of preaching the word. Do people always listen? I can tell you for sure they don't. But my role is to preach. God sent word to them again and again by his messengers. Consider modern mankind. Again, I stated this message would preach anywhere in the world. That's the interesting thing about God's word. But consider here in the land that we live in, America, and the abundance of preaching that we have. God-fearing, Bible-faithful churches and pastors. Before we left the Mastersonville Church, I wrote a message to the folks and actually had distributed how to identify a Bible-faithful church. Sadly, all churches are not Bible-faithful. I hope you know that. All pastors that have that title are not necessarily faithful to God in preaching the word. I say we are because I know what I'm studying this week for daily encouragement messages. One coming up is masquerading apostles, masquerading prophets. They're out there in our time. But we do, nevertheless, have an abundance of those that do faithfully preach God's word and churches like ours where the word of God is being preached and proclaimed. We have an abundance, of course, of literature. You may take that for granted. Most of you have more than one Bible in your homes, and you have other Christian literature. Go to Berean Bookstore. Thank God we still have some Christian bookstores. They're struggling, but we can get Christian literature. We have radio and TV. What a blessing in our area to have. We have two, one for the younger set and one for the older, WDAC and WJTL. And I know there are others as well. Christian TV. And then in the last 10 or 15 years, the explosion of the internet and other high-tech devices. I have an interesting high-tech device right now. Does anybody know what this is? And you folks that went to Mastersonville, you may recall this. A year ago, we had a program called Faith Comes by Hearing. This is a solar-powered Bible. And I'm going to turn it on for you. I practiced it earlier so we can do it quickly. And let's see if you can identify what is being said. Just a moment here. Let me turn that. All right. I'm doing the wrong thing. Sorry. I charged it this morning, Jay.
در ضمن تعلیم به آنها گفت گوش کنید برزگری برای کاشتن
you get that? Anybody know what language this is? You know it's close. It's Farsi. If I can shut it off. Farsi, and they can distribute these, and they tell us that there's people in these villages. They don't have electricity. By the way, it'll also, if you're not getting much sun, it has a hand crank to charge them. Isn't that creative? And this ministry distributes these by the thousands to remote villages, and people will gather around. The stories are incredible. That will and listen to the Bible in their own language. God is using, we have an explosion of these devices. Thank God for them. We know the internet's full of, it has a lot of bad stuff on it, smut. But thank God, good teaching and good programs and means of growth on it. So we see in our day the evidence of the patience and persistence of God. The second quality, the second attribute is a theological word we used for characteristics of God, is we have in our text the compassion. Put a parenthesis in your notes there. The New International Version says pity. Another version says mercy. We have this characteristic of God. Remember, the immutable God. Again, to Israel. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. That special temple that, sadly, if you read the next verses that follow this, was burned and destroyed at that time. But God had compassion. And my, oh my, we have sure seen God's compassion, haven't we? We have seen God's compassion. That song, we sang it last week, God shed his grace on thee. As a country, we've seen God's compassion. And again, I think there's measures that it can be said for every country of the world that God shed his grace. I also wonder when I sing that song, though, if it has the form of a prayer, God, shed your grace on our land. Pour out your grace on our land. And again, that could be said for every land around the world. And God is faithful to do that. He's faithful to do that. But the third attribute of God, seen in our text, and remember, immutable, is the final words in our scripture portion this morning. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, and there was no remedy. There came a time, it's as if God said, enough is enough. That happened historically to the very chosen people of God. How can any country, ours included, think that we would be immune to the wrath of God based upon God's unchangeable character? Some of the books I'm reading wonders, that may not be far off right now. And I wonder that in my heart as well. As God's people, I don't say that to distress you, but I also am committed to preaching the truth. We need to be ready, whatever's going to come, just like there was that remnant taken into captivity. And it was horrific times, but out of that remnant we have people like Daniel. We have people like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known, better known, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I prefer to use their Hebrew names their parents gave them. We have the remnant taken, and God is always faithful. God was faithful through this time. Remember, that's an attribute. He does not change. But that last wording has such power to me. I checked it out in versions that I think we typically use, and it's essentially the same. The New American Standard Version, until there was no remedy. We know a number of you would be using the King James Version this morning. Same. Till there was no remedy. The New International Version, there was no remedy. So So this is certainly not an issue I would need to explain that. I think a remedy in regard to medical, a remedy is something that'll fix something. But God, wrath was poured out at a certain point because of his people's disobedience. Well, let's look today at three other things the text teaches us. Three characteristics of a people who forget God. These are the attitudes and the actions of a people who forget God. First of all, it's right there in the text. You can see that they continually mocked the messengers of God. I find even that adverb interesting. They continually did it. It just wasn't sporadically. It was ongoing and persistent. Even as God's call that they would repent and turn back to him, demonstrating his patience and persistence, the same sense is found here as the people who had forgotten God continually mocked the messengers of God. And I consider now how true messengers of God are increasingly mocked by the world. Those of us that hold to the Bible standards, let's take one that's such a hot topic right now. The foundational, biblical, to the very core definition of marriage between one man and one woman. Oh, is the world mocking that definition and mocking and calling those of us that hold that hateful and intolerant and bigoted and ignorant. Those are words that they throw out. And sadly, I know we have some young people here. Thank God for young people. We all were that way at one time, and young people, you won't be that way long. It goes fast. Is you need to determine, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love his word. I'm going to love the truth more than the world saying it loves me if I hold to their views. You hear me right now? And I tell you, too many of our young people are falling for the lies of Satan in this particular regard. Polls showed that. But God's word is clear. In the beginning, God created them male and female. Said to Adam, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that's one issue of so many that I could use where God's prophets are being mocked. I have at the back of your sheet today a list of resources. One of them is Family Research Council, a ministry in Washington that really seeks to influence with traditional biblical values. The head of that ministry is Tony Perkins. And Tony Perkins is regularly reviled for these very things. He's ignorant, he's mean-spirited, he's hateful, and so forth, for merely holding to the standards and truths of Scripture. It's happening to local pastors as well. You know, several years ago, at Mastersonville, that's about as country as you can get, Mastersonville, I preached a sermon upholding the moral standards of God's Word. Some of you folks would have been there. It was sure early on in my time of service there, and I noticed a young college girl in the congregation. She just seemed distressed as I preached. And I remember greeting her at the door. Is everything okay? I addressed her by name, and she told me it was. But later that week, her mother told me that I had addressed the subject of homosexuality and being sin. And those of you that went there regularly, you know that I did that, but not every Sunday. Think of the barrage we're having from the other side, but part of the whole counsel of God, that needs to be addressed. And her mother told me, oh, she said, I could never go to that church again, Mom. I couldn't take my friends there for preaching the truth of God's word. So I've experienced it myself. Years ago, when we were in New England, we had a sign out in front, just like the sign you folks have. And we changed that every week. And one week during the right to life, the sanctity of human life in January, the recognition of the Roe versus Wade decision, we had a sign that stated, abortion stops a beating heart. Did you know abortion stops a beating heart? That's indisputable medically. Most abortions are starting after the heart is developed. I mean, medically, it's irrefutable. And we had somebody, and my secretary took the call, all upset. They found that so hateful that we were to put that up on our board. And churches, again, are getting attacked for standing up for Bible truth. So just like in the Bible times, the messengers of God are continually mocked. Let's go, these other 2 points are sort of similar. They despised his words. Think of how people today despise God's words, so men in our world. They despise them. They despised a true man of God preaching faithfully his word, scoffed at his prophets. The scoffing that's going on right now. Man feels they know so much more than God. Does that sound familiar today? Does that sound familiar to our time? You stand up. You put yourself on the firing line. And by the way, it's not just preachers that do so. In our own day, it's anyone increasingly that takes a stand for right and wrong are going to face this mocking, this despising of God's words, the scoff being scoffed at. And may God help me, and may God help you. I think of a time in Bible history, this time in the New Testament, where two men were told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. It was Peter and John. And they had those wonderful lines, "We must obey God rather than man." And may God give us that heart. I want to share two important biblical concepts now regarding this particular portion of Scripture. And particularly going into that phrase that we ended with, until there was no remedy, and then the judgment came. The first is the concept of stored up wrath. Stored up wrath. Now there are times in the Bible, remember the time the man tried to steady the cart with Uzzah? And that's always so puzzling to me. I think he was trying to do the right thing, and man, he did wrong, and he was smitten. But more familiar probably to us in the time of the New Testament, we had Ananias and Sapphira they lied, and they were immediately judged. However, more often in our own observation, and we should give God praise for this, all of us. How many of us in our heart of hearts know that at some point in our life we did something that didn't seem that much different than Ananias and Sapphira? And that is the concept of stored up wrath. That's delayed wrath. God, his wrath will come, but not always immediately after the infraction. There's an interesting verse. It's sort of an obscure one. I'll have you turn with me to this portion. Turn to Genesis 15, 12 to 16. Genesis 15, 12 to 16. And this is the call. This is Abraham's call being reaffirmed at this point. He had already received the call and moved and so forth. But God regularly communicated with Abraham, still known as Abram in this text. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." Now this is before Isaac was born, Jacob, of course, Joseph and the brothers, the captivity and the time of sojourn in Egypt. Before that, God is speaking to Abraham and telling them that that's going to come. Then he goes on and says, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve." A judgment that came upon Egypt at that time of the Exodus. "And afterward, they will come out with many possessions." Stan's class is studying this portion of the Bible, and they did. They came out with many possessions. And then it goes on, and it states, "As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here." That happened. "They will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." That phrase right there, the iniquity of the Amorite, when they came back to the land at the time of the conquest, the Amorites were judged. That was many years after this. Even at this time, though, God is saying, they will be judged, but at this point that I'm speaking to you now, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Let's look at a New Testament verse that I think suggests this particular concept of what am I calling it here? Stored up wrath of God. And that is Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Turn to that passage, folks. Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. A stern warning from the Word of God. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I know that's not a verse we would read for comfort necessarily, but it's part of God's Word. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth. Now, what is that time between the sinning and the judgment? It's not specified, but there's a warning right there. The second concept that I want to share today is the concept of grace capital. Grace capital. Now, let's think of capital right now of someone whose great-great-grandfather was extremely wealthy and passed on an inheritance to succeeding generations. And there are people that can live way better than most of us can even imagine off of great-great-grandfather's capital. But eventually, the capital runs out. In the same sense, we, I believe, are living as a country on the capital of previous generations, folks that sat in these pews, and whatever you had in the white frame building that preceded this building, and that lived faithfully for God. Some of them you knew. We were so blessed when we moved down this area. I know I've repeated it, but Earl Martin and Al, and Earl and Helen, of course, but Al and Theda Book. I mean, you know, I'm putting a face on stored up grace. Folks that faithfully live. God, what about Minnow? Sitting right back over here where you are, Millie. And you know, wow. What a blessing to sit in front of a 100-year-old in church. Grace capital. And some, well, it'll never run out. It ran out for the people of God in our main daily text here in 2 Chronicles. Was there a deficiency in God? Absolutely not. Is there a deficiency in His grace? Absolutely not. But nevertheless, again, Old Testament, New Testament, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, think of our land, flooded with the knowledge of the truth. Scores of churches, most any part of our country, somewhere on that radio dial, you can find godly programming, preaching, music. You can get literature. Around here, you find literature everywhere. Go to a restaurant, and you're used to this around here, but it's still, we find it interesting. And you'll find a rack of choice books. You know what I'm talking about? That's a publisher in Mannheim. And godly type of books. You go to the country table, and you can buy books that way. We're flooded with the knowledge of the truth. And yet, what do we see as a country? We see that deliberately keep on sinning. Deliberately. The Bible and history abundantly teach that one day this grace capital will be spent and judgment will come. The daily text, until there was no remedy. This concept may sound harsh in our day of moral relativism and the pluralistic society that we live in. You want to consider another area where you're going to get in trouble as you stand up and you declare the truth of John 14, verse 6. Who can quote that to me? I've started, and many of you could finish it. You could finish that if I quoted it. Jesus said, I am. That's right. Oh, Acts 4:10. Apostolic preaching, there is no other name under heaven and earth that man can be saved, Jesus. Right now, the world mocks and reviles that very concept. It just doesn't fit their pluralistic, tolerant viewpoint that we have in our time. Well, let me move ahead right now. And this is on your sheet. Would you bring me the sheet that I gave? I don't even have this particular point in my notes. I want to summarize today. I'm going to skip a part that I hope you will read, and that is the 4 points on what is the righteousness that exalts a nation. And you just seek to apply these to yourselves. Then I want to consider, as we wrap this up today, a verse in Psalm 11, verse 3. It's on the back of your page. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think that's a verse for, well, again, when I preach the Bible, I feel it ought to preach at any age and any place. But certainly we look at that, we see the foundations in our land being destroyed. The foundations of godliness that our land was founded upon, that many of you, if you're my age, and I think certainly older, how you have seen, and younger as well, but I don't know what younger have seen yet, but the changes that have taken place in our land, and because they often happen incrementally, you sort of get used to it. And then there's another change. We sort of get used to it. But let's look at these 7 points, and some of them I'm just going to read. I'm going to go over quickly. Certainly we ought to pray. We ought to pray for our country, pray for our world, pray for churches. When you pray for our church, and the folks at Mastersonville know I frequently did this, I would pray for our church, but I pray for all the churches in the area that were faithfully preaching God's word. I put that caveat on my prayer because, you know, there's churches I pray they'll start preaching God's word. The pastors will turn back to God. But pastors and churches that are preaching faithfully God's word. Seek to live by God's standards as expressed by the word of God. Seek to live by them. Seek to be a witness for the truth. We're singing today, and I can't recall which song it was. One of the ones that I had selected, Soldiers of Christ, Arise or Stand Up for Jesus. And Brookstein pointed over at one of the lines, and it is interesting how when you've preached a sermon, you say, oh, that really goes well. And thank you, Angela. The ones you selected as well, they go well. But seek to be a witness for the truth. Romans 12, 9, I just quote the verse, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I know, hate is not something we like to think about, but it's right here in the Bible. Hate what is evil. We properly do that. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, great verse. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God, the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to highlight that just for a moment. I'm going to wrap this up by about 5 minutes so we can sing a final song and we'll be out of here by 11:30. But listen, think about that right now. We could be in despair on a sermon like this. And I don't want you to leave here in despair. But you need to see where you're fixed. You're fixing your hope in. If you're fixing your hope in as the good life as we know it, and even with the last several years, we still have a prosperity practically unimagined to much of the world and much of history's people. I just was up at the Daniel Boone homestead and looked at the home. I think they said they had 13 kids in this. It's tiny. And how people used to live. But fix your hope completely on the grace. Fix your hope on Christ today. And then I used this earlier in the sermon. Determine now to obey God rather than man if such a decision may be made. It's already being made. It's already being made. Some of our folks are having to make that decision right now in regard to some of the moral choices imposed upon us by our government. Chaplains in the military are under extreme assault. The godly remnant of chaplains left. I believe they're trying to force any godly chaplain out, and they'll be able to just get the liberal type of chaplains in. And it's happening all over in issues of morality, in issues of sexuality, and so forth. And you know, many of you that are up at all on current news, you know what I'm talking about. Now, the last step is, and this is one where balance is needed. I believe it's important to stay informed, but I have to admit there's a danger you can just be immersed up in this. It's That's why I put it the last point. And I give several, and some of them will have print magazines for those of you that can't get to the web or email. But sources, because listen, folks, the regular people you get news from, they're not telling you the whole story. They're not telling you the whole story. And I appreciate One News Now. One News Now used to be the American Family, it still is, I think, AFA, been around about 30 years, a godly pastor in Mississippi. Back when TV was mildly going the wrong way, he stood up and began a ministry primarily focusing on, you know, decency in TV and so forth, but it's still around. And they provide a daily email and daily news items on the issues of our time affecting Christians. I mentioned Family Research Council, American Values, that's Gary Bauer, Pro Ministries, and I have our website. Now, our ministry is not primarily dealing with current events, but those of you that read our material regularly know periodically we'll talk about contemporary issues and how they need to be informed and filtered through Bible teaching. We're going to sing a song now. Come on up, Angela, that I've requested, that I think it's a good way to end our service, and I on my part, and beautiful songs Angela selected as well, but you're going to know this one. It's Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's sing this with consecration. I'm going to ask you to stand, then I'm going to offer a final prayer, hopefully tying this all together. But what number is that, Angela? 359. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those portions that bring us joy and comfort and assurance. We pray for those portions upon Mike and Evie Kaler at this time and others that have those kind of needs. But we also thank you for the portions of the word that provide us warning and cautions. And we thank you for today's portion and what we can learn from history and the Bible. Because you don't change. And we consider the plight of the land that we live in. And I ask that you would help each one of us in this room to live lives worthy of the calling we have received. To let our light shine for Jesus Christ. To be salty in the world that we live in. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be. Help us to be men and women, and we include our teens and our children today. Help us to be people that bring honor and glory to you. We do pray for our land, and scores of churches like ours that are faithfully preaching and holding fast to the Word of God. Strengthen my fellow pastors, strengthen John and Faith out in California and the conference that they're attending, and the various people all around this country and around this world that are staying true to you. In Jesus' name, amen.